Well, good morning. What a morning of celebration. Welcome to you if you're upstairs, welcome to you if you're downstairs, and welcome to you online this morning. What a morning of celebration this morning, to celebrate the rising from the dead of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful occasion. You know, the first Easter morning, they were really fed up. Their mood changed as the day went on, but they were so disappointed. Yeah? They had had such great hopes, and their hopes were completely dashed by what had happened on the Friday. Yeah? That their master, their teacher, had been crucified, publicly shamed. And as far as they were concerned, it was all over. Yeah? That was the mood on Easter. Easter morning at the start. And today we're going to look at two friends who were walking home that day, walking home to where they were going to stay anyway. And they were discussing the things that had happened in those days, trying to work it out. But I want to start by telling you of another walk of two friends. And it was a walk that happened in the mountains of Peru. And I'd grown up in London. I was living in Scotland, and I came to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, and that completely transformed my life. And as a result of that, one evening I found myself walking in the mountains of Peru, as one does. And it had been a long week. The company with Manuel was good. He was slightly chubbier than me, but still, we managed to walk all week. And we were walking from village to village, telling people the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that week, there were no hot showers. There was no decent food. Let me give you the setting. We would walk all day, and then at the end of the day, we would look for a family who might cook us a bag of rice that we carried with us, and that would be our evening meal. And we would hope that they would offer a bit of their mud floor for us to sleep on in the corner. And by Friday night, we both wanted a hot shower. We both needed a hot shower. We both wanted a hot meal. We both wanted to get home. And after an evening meeting in some house with kind of gas lights, Manuel persuaded me. It was 10 o'clock at night. There was a full moon. And he said, "Guy, if we walk, we can walk through the night. It's only be about 3 or 4 hours to the road. And you know, Guy, there's a stall there at the road where we'll get some nice chicken soup and we'll get home and we'll get that shower." And against my better judgment, we set off. After about an hour, the clouds came down. Couldn't see the moon at all. And it became steeper and steeper and steeper. I left Manuel at one point and said, "Look, I'll try and find where the path is." And as I went down a particularly steep bit, the rucksack fell off my back and I heard it falling down the slope. Even though I was tired, it didn't work out. It didn't take me too long to work out that there was a cliff in that last. Yeah? So I climbed back up to Manuel and I said to Manuel, "I'm sorry, Manuel, but we're going to spend the night here." We were completely lost. And between us, there's no baptism today, but that I'm aware of. And between us, we crouched under, it wasn't even a bathrobe, we crouched under a towel like this and we were shivering. And we were miserable. And we spent the night laughing with each other, describing what will you have when you get to the road. "I'm going to have a roast chicken. I'm going to have a best rump steak. I'm going to have a sirloin." And we spent the night like that. And it got colder and colder. And we didn't have to say it, but we both knew that the coldest bit of a night in the Andes Mountains is just before dawn. And we were longing for the dawn, because the dawn would bring the warmth of the sun, and the dawn hopefully would show us where we were, and that we'd be able to get down to that road back to home. Longing for the dawn. I think some of us, we live with underlying disappointment. We've been hoping for more than a hot shower, more than a decent meal. We live with underlying disappointment. And it's as if in our lives we can sometimes just try to laugh our way through it, not with a belly laugh, but just a kind of little laugh, just trying to cope. This morning I want to encourage us that Jesus is the dawn of hope, that Jesus can transform that, the coping, into a completely new life. Jesus has that power. He is the dawn of hope, the only one. That walk, it was actually quite a bit more dangerous than I thought. When we got to the roadside, they were some people, they asked which way did we come. Well, we didn't have a very clear description of the route, but we pointed that way. They said, ah. I mean, this really cheered me up at this point. Ah, there are pumas in that part. I shivered again. Jesus is alive and he brings hope. Now let's look at two other people who are walking on the first Easter morning. And we're going to read from Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to read it bit by bit this morning as we go through, yeah? So I'm going to read from Luke 24, verse 13. Thank you. Thank you, Tori. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." As these two walked on their walk, they were sorely disappointed. They were debating with each other. They just could not work it out. All of those years that they'd walked with this man and the whole thing had just fallen apart. At the start of the ministry, of his public service, he had been teaching and he continued doing that and he'd been doing miracles. And if we look in Luke 4, this next verse, please, it says, "A report about him spread through all the surrounding country." What Jesus did happened in public. Most of what he did was widely known. This wasn't done in some remote corner, just in a house. Jesus lived publicly. Many thousands knew how he lived. There was no con artist at work. He was operating in daylight for all to see. And yet how wrong it had gone. And now he appears as a stranger. They don't immediately recognize him. He comes walking alongside them. And sometimes when you're on a long walk, someone can come alongside you and you're not immediately aware that that person is there walking beside you. And then you, someone's joined us. And there was that stranger alongside them. And the stranger, the one they didn't recognize, was Jesus. The situation had completely changed, but they didn't realize it. And I am convinced that Jesus is already here this morning by his Spirit, whether we recognize him or not yet. And he's here beside us. And he treats them so gently, and he asks them questions. What are you talking about? What things, he says to them. He doesn't clobber them. Jesus is a gentleman. He's courteous. And in Luke's gospel, I think I read that he asked 85 questions more than in any other gospel. And it's as if Jesus' questions are like a ignition spark on a gas cooker. It just sets the conversation going. He let them speak. He heard their disappointment. He heard that they thought he was only a prophet. How could they think otherwise? He was dead. He had died. That was it. And yet they had a distorted view of Jesus. And that distorted view of Jesus, they didn't understand. Perhaps I wouldn't have understood. And that, of course, led to disappointment. As sometimes followers of Jesus can face disappointment too. And we'll look at how we can be lifted out of that. Let's read the next section, Luke 24. And we will read from verse 25. A short section this time. He said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." When Jesus meets someone without hope, he asks questions, he draws the person out, and then he teaches from the Word of God. I was speaking to a young man, Scotty, who became a Christian last summer, and I was speaking to him this week, and he said, "The only place I found the answers was in the Bible. I couldn't fathom it out before, but now I get what it's saying." And Scotty had got that the Bible is all about Jesus. It teaches about his life and his death and his resurrection. And I'm going to go through briefly some of those prophecies. But we get to overhear this conversation this morning. It's a bit of a luxury. We're getting to overhear, and that's intentional, a conversation between Jesus and two individuals. If you're in your workplace and there's rumors that they're going to be reducing the numbers in the team, and you're not sure if you're going to be kept on or if you're going to be released, as they politely say. And an email comes into your inbox, and it's one of those emails that at the bottom of the email it says, "If you're not the intended recipient, destroy this. Don't pass to your mates. Return to the sender." You know those kind of things, you know? It's the blurb at the bottom that we don't normally read. But the subject line of the email captures your attention. Because it says how to select those who will continue. And it's a little bit tempting to read the content that's addressed to the senior managers and somehow has reached your inbox. Today, we have the privilege of seeing something of this conversation between Jesus and these two followers. And he starts off, if we can see the next slide, please. He says, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He says, how foolish. He says, how slow you've been to understand. He implies you could have understood this by now. You've had enough information. How so? But he's speaking with compassion. He's wanting them to understand. He's not wanting them to remain in the states that they're in. And then he says, how slow of heart you are. Even what they had understood, they weren't responding to. And as Jesus makes his truth clear, we need to respond to what we do understand. Nobody in this room fully understands all this, but we respond to what we do understand. And at the end of this occasion, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to what you do understand. Before I go to the specific scriptures, I just want to say this is the greatest day in history. This day, Easter Sunday, transforms the history of humanity. A man was dead, proven to be dead, put in a tomb. They knew where the tomb was. And 3 days later, he comes alive. This changes the perspective on life. If this is true, it teaches that we do not just limp along 60, 70 years, 60-70 years if we're lucky, but there is an eternity before us. There is a resurrection. If this is true, it fundamentally changes the perspective on life. If this is true. When my nephew was 8, we were playing chess. Guy in his 40s and the nephew who was 8. There are a number of advantages that Guy had at this point. It was one of those chessboards outside a pub where the figures were about so high. You know, when you pick up the figure, have you ever seen one of these? Yeah? And you move it along into position, yeah? I had two advantages. One, I could lift the figures with ease. And the other was, I could see the rest of the board. And I was winning. And my wife, Jocelyn, who is naturally kinder than I, kind of nudged me. Well, those of you who are married, you know what a nudge from your wife can feel like. But she nudged me, and it was made pretty clear to me that I had to let my nephew win. Yeah? And I had a quiet debate with my wife about the ethics of... Is this the moment where he needs to discover reality? I can't actually remember if I let him win or not, to my shame. And I tried this line. It didn't prove to be very helpful, to be honest. I remember that. I said, look, we'll just call him Jimmy. Look, Jimmy, it's not really about winning. It's about playing the game. And Jimmy said, yeah, but it's more fun when you're winning. I've got to give it to Jimmy. It's more fun when you're winning. If Jesus rose from the dead, those who have believed in him are with him, the victorious king, and we are on the winning side. And you can be on the winning side this morning. You can switch over to that winning side this morning. You can believe that Jesus rose from the dead and you can have a hope for all eternity. And that will transform your life this morning. What Jimmy didn't realize, because he was just starting to learn chess, when Jocelyn came to me, we were actually at the point of no return. I mean, I had to be really stupid to lose at this point. You know, there's a point in chess where you've got the queen, you've got the castles, you've got the bishops, you've got a knight, maybe you lost one knight, and all they've got is 3 pawns. And at that stage, we all know, game over. I want to say to you, with Jesus rising from the dead, game over. He has defeated death. There is a winning side. There is an eternal hope that is real, that is not Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, that is not make-believe. This happened, and there are eyewitness accounts of it that are reliable. And it was not in their interest at all to tell such a tale. But let's go back to the scripture. The next slide, please. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And next, please. And this is one of them, and I'm going to read in fairly quick succession five of these prophecies. There were two Bethlehems, one village in the north, one village in the south. Jesus was born in this one. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, completely out with the control of Jesus where he was born, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Matthew says the scripture was fulfilled. This prophecy 700 years before Jesus was born, and it is not possible that this was changed. It is not possible that this scripture was changed. We have manuscript evidence that this scripture was not changed. And 700 years before Jesus, the Isaiah passage, please. It was written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus did this. And those of us who know this, who know Jesus, we rejoice that he has done this in our lives. This is what he actually did. Next, please. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? For Jesus, there is an inevitability that the Old Testament scripture will be fulfilled. It has to be. And it was. Let's look at some of the more verses. Isaiah again, 700 years, he's describing the crucifixion when the crucifixion didn't even exist as a punishment. He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And Luke says that this, as if it's not obvious, but he says this is fulfilled in Jesus. And next, the scripture promised that Jesus would rise from the dead hundreds of years before. Therefore, my heart is glad. We read this morning. And my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. And finally, in the book of Acts, here's the one all the prophets testified about, saying that everyone who believes in him will have their sins forgiven through his name. I don't have time to talk about the prophecies of them casting lots for his clothing, or about the type of animal he rode into Jerusalem on. I don't have time this morning to keep going through the prophecies that were fulfilled. The scriptures are true, and they have been confirmed as true. But Jesus also spoke about coming again in his glory. And that future promise will be fulfilled too, that he will come to set up his kingdom on this earth. Jesus is the dawn of hope. We'll go to the final section, verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. You can pray this morning. Open my eyes. You don't need to wait till the end of this message. You can pray right now. Open my eyes. Open my eyes to see that Jesus has truly risen from the dead. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Jesus is a gentleman. He waits for you to welcome him into your life, and you can do that this morning. He will not barge his way in. He will politely wait for you to invite him, and he will come in. Sometimes someone gives me a plate of delicious food, absolutely delicious food. And then after I finish it, hopefully not too quickly, they say, "Would you like some more?" And you know what happens at that point. "Oh no, I don't think I could." "Oh, go on," they say. And then you try to control the speed at which your hand goes out, don't you? You know, you want to do it slightly subtly and politely, you know? But at this point, Jesus kind of makes out to go that he wants to go on. This morning, Jesus will pass by. And he will pass by, sadly, without changing a life if we do not welcome him in. He just waits for us to welcome him in. I want to finish giving you two stories of lives that have been changed. One last week, and this can happen to you today. That's why I'm telling you. This man, I'm going to read his account, and I checked with him if I could tell his story. Yeah? And 8 days ago, this young man was not a Christian. We're about to read something of someone who's become a Christian, who has welcomed Jesus into his life in the last 8 days, yeah? He'd met someone who was serving coffee in the meadows. He'd gone to a church twice, and then he met us in Leith. And he writes as follows. I'll change his name. "Hi, I'm Fred. We met in the foot of Leith Walk on Saturday, and you taught me to pray for God's forgiveness. I want to share my experience with what has happened since then. I prayed again afterwards, yesterday and today. I shared our encounter with some in the church. When we celebrated Jesus' resurrection and commemorated his crucifixion for my sins and the Lord's grace to forgive me through sacrificing his son, which I don't deserve, I felt so touched. For the first time, I experienced a personal connection with Jesus Christ." How can you if he's dead? This young man, he's describing how his life has been changed because Jesus is alive. "Being loved unconditionally. So I want to thank you for your noble invitation. What's happening has been so miraculous." And God this morning wants to give you that noble invitation. And you can experience that miracle of a changed heart. And now, to close, we will go back to the two on who were, they invite him into the house. They invited Jesus into the house. He was the guest. And yet quietly a transition took place. He took the role of the host in the house. He took the bread. He gave thanks. He broke it and he gave it out. The stranger became a guest, and then he became the one in charge. In an ordinary meal, in an ordinary house. And they were transformed as their eyes were opened, and they realized that Jesus had risen from the dead. I'm going to hand over to Dan just now, but on the Peruvian hillside, Manuel and I had to wait for the dawn to come. Jesus is the dawn of hope. You don't need to wait.
Thank you so much, Guy. It'd be good for us to respond. Guy's saying, will we let Jesus walk by and pass on, or will we welcome him? And there's just an important moment for us before we finish this morning and before we sing a final song together as we've enjoyed Easter Sunday to say, well, where am I on that question? Is Jesus walking past without me saying a word, or do I say, Jesus, come into my life? There was a verse that Guy read in closing. In that story, the disciple said, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And I believe there's people here today, and even as Guy's been talking, in fact, in everything that's happened today, your hearts have been burning. And it's almost like there's something going on. You think, I just need to do something about this. And we're going to take a moment to pray just now so that you can welcome Jesus in. So let's close our eyes. Let's pray to him. He's here with us today. Let's take a moment to pause in the presence of Jesus. Maybe today, like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, you've been walking with questions or carrying disappointment, feeling like hope is distant or fading. But do you know, Jesus has been drawing near. Even if you didn't recognize him at first, he's been walking your road, speaking to your heart, gently opening your eyes. And if you know deep down that you've been going your own way and today you want to turn and welcome him, really welcome him, then this moment is for you. Not with shame, but with a fresh start. It's a new morning, the dawn of hope. If you're ready to say, "Jesus, I need you, I want to walk with you, I trust you," then I wanted to invite you to respond, not to embarrass you, but just to allow you this moment. I just want to invite you to quietly lift your hand now, wherever you are. No one else is looking. This is between you and him. If you want to welcome Jesus today, just raise your hand. Thank you. It's wonderful. There's people responding. I don't want you to, this moment, put your hand up if you would like to welcome Jesus. It's a very simple prayer we're going to pray in just a moment. Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you've been walking with me, even when I didn't see it. Today, I welcome you in. Open my eyes, warm my heart again. I turn from my own way and I choose to trust you. Be my Savior, be my Lord, walk with me every step. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for this new dawn of hope. Amen. If you did pray that prayer today, whether you put your hand up or not, we'd love to chat to you, or Guy would love to chat to you, me or Karen, or somebody you came with, just to help you take some next steps. And it could be actually, you weren't in that place today with it, well, I'm ready to go, green lights on this, but you think, no, I'm feeling kind of fascinated and interested. We would love to invite you to the Welcome Small Group, or to do a course that we call POD, which is just some Bible studies about Jesus, which we just arrange with people one-on-one or two-on-one. And it's a wonderful way to discover more about Jesus. You can talk to somebody at the Connect desk about that, or one of us too. So right now we're going to sing as we worship and close, as we sing to Jesus who's risen from the dead. Hallelujah.